1 John chapter 3, the reading will be verse 4. The disciples of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have hope in His return. We have a sure hope that when He is revealed at His return, we shall be like Him, raised immortal, incorruptible, to be with Him forever in eternal life. That hope moves us to purify ourselves. We know He will purify us finally and completely when He comes back. But as He has always been pure and already is pure and always will be pure, we, His disciples, are not content to live in impurity waiting for His return. Instead, we purify ourselves now as He is pure. All disciples of Jesus Christ have this hope and do this work of purifying. You know that was our study last week. As we go on in 1 John, we'll see that theme of purifying ourselves contrasted with those who live a life of sin, not purifying themselves. But before leaning so heavily, depending so much on the term sin, the Apostle John first defines sin for us so we can be sure we're thinking about it rightly. So as we study today's verse, let us rightly understand sin as lawlessness, and let us receive the good news of Jesus Christ in those terms. 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Let's rightly understand sin as lawlessness, and then go on to receive the good news of Jesus Christ in those terms. So first, understand sin as lawlessness. Understand sin as lawlessness from the words of this verse. I worked up a literal translation of this. You know, there is such a thing as Young's literal translation. And I know some of you have thought when I mentioned that before that I was just kidding around, that it was, you know, my own literal translation. Young's literal translation refers to a work by a Scottish Bible scholar from the middle 1800s who produced a translation, Young's literal translation, which I'll also make use of in a minute. But what I mean here is that I looked at this, it's short enough and simple enough that I worked up this translation trying to be very literal. Everyone who does the sin, also the unlawfulness does. And the sin is the unlawfulness. Now sin, you know, we can use as a verb, someone sins, or we can talk about as a noun, as sin. And here, it's not a verb, it's a noun. The main verb in this verse is the verb that is simply to do, or to commit, or to practice, or to make. So that it's everyone who does sin, or whosoever commits sin, or everyone who practices sin. Now the word containing the root law you see here is the Greek word anomia, unlawfulness. So unlawfulness or illegality would be English words that would have a similar form. The negation up front. Unlawfulness. Illegality. But we don't really use those words that way in English. The word that we use that way is lawlessness. Lawlessness has the negation in the middle of the word, lawlessness. It isn't really a literal not the same form of word, but we will use that. Lawlessness. So, whoever, or anyone who does unlawfulness or commits illegality or practices lawlessness. So everyone who does the sin, also the unlawfulness does. And the sin is the unlawfulness. Now, but that's just literal because that's not actually English, right? You can follow it, but it's not really what we would say. Converting it into something that would actually read as English, everyone who does sin also does lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, working hard using the Greek helps and everything, I got that far and understood that. And then when I checked, some of the more literal translations said the very thing that I come up with. So I was thankful for that. I'll, confirm that I was getting on the right track there. Let me read to you from, as I mentioned, the Young's literal translation. Everyone who is doing the sin, the lawlessness also he doth do. And the sin is the lawlessness. Then let me read to you from the Revised Version or American Standard Version. Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, I know that a number of you have the Geneva Bible or the King James in front of you, and I want to help, help reconcile that with a more literal translation. As far as I can tell, lawlessness was a very obscure word back in the 1500s and early 1600s and would not have been used in this translation, just being a word that wouldn't be known to just about anybody. So the translators substituted transgresseth the law, which does communicate the concept correctly, but is not really literal because the word transgress or transgression is not really in the verse, okay? So if you're using Geneva or King James, understand the literal reading is does lawlessness, not transgresseth the law, okay? Concept is correct. There's a reason why the more general term lawlessness, rather than the more specific term transgress the law, is important, which we'll get to in a minute, okay? So if you're using the excellent Geneva or the excellent King James Version, which I think is wonderful, just understand transgress is not really there. Does or practices or commits is lawlessness is the true literal reading. I know some of you work from the HCSB, Holman Christian Standard Bible, and that Bible does the same thing, but uses the word break. Break the law. So if you're working from the HCSB, just understand it is more literal. The word break is not really in the verse. It's more literally, does lawlessness rather than breaks the law. And that's going to be important in a minute, just like the other. In this verse, the reference to law in the word lawlessness or anomia is, of course, to the law of God. It's not talking primarily about any man-made laws. It's referring to whatever commands from God are in force for the person you're talking about. Primary reference, of course, is to the natural moral or moral natural law, that which applies to all people at all times. But it would also include whatever positive law applies to the person we're talking about, but would definitely not include whatever positive law there might be that does not apply to the person you're talking about. Let me give you as an example. When it says here that sin is lawlessness, well, the law being talked about would include thou shalt not kill, which is a natural moral law. It's law for all people at all times. It's one of the Ten Commandments, but it was already law before the Ten Commandments and has to be law for all people all the time. When it's in any reference to positive law, that law that's enacted by God's word and would not be a law if he hadn't specifically said so, well, then, of course, there are different circumstances in which those things apply or don't apply. For example, before Abraham, the faithful would not have circumcised their baby boys or been circumcised themselves. That was a positive law that God commanded Abraham. And then in these days of the new covenant, there is no commandment to circumcise or be circumcised. It's a positive law that was in place under a certain arrangement and not in place under the new covenant. Or, for example, the opposite of that. Abraham would not have been baptized or baptized other people, but here in the new covenant, all who are in the new covenant are commanded to be baptized. That is law, but it's positive law enacted by God's word would not be law if God didn't say so. There's law that is moral, natural law for all people all the time because of how God created us. There's also law that is moral positive or positive moral. It is enacted by God's word. It would not be law if he had not said so. And yet, he has commanded it to all people everywhere so that it is moral, even though it is also positive. And such would be the one day a week Sabbath, which is so because he said so. It is positive law, but it's also moral. It's right and wrong for all people everywhere because it was instituted with Adam and Eve in creation and passes to all of us. Over against, for example, the many Sabbaths that were part of the Old Covenant ceremonies. There were many Sabbaths in the course of a year, but those were not moral positive or positive moral. They're positive, but they're not moral. They're not a matters of right and wrong for all people everywhere, but only for the Jews under the Old Covenant. So I just point your attention to how in this verse where it talks about law with the word anomia, lawlessness or unlawfulness, the law that it's talking about is the law of God and would reference primarily those things that are moral for all people everywhere, but could also include the concept of those things that are positive enactments that you are subject to, such as baptism, but would definitely not include positive enactments that you are not subject to, such as the Old Covenant ceremonies. Now, understand this concept of sin as lawlessness from the words of the verse, but also from our catechism's reference to this verse as the primary place in the whole Bible for defining sin. I'm going to refer to the Baptist Catechism. A lot of you are very familiar with it. And there's a few different forms of it. And it is a version of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's fun to say that it's the Shorter Catechism baptized. Baptists of the second half of the 1600s took the excellent Shorter Catechism from the Westminster Assembly and corrected its deficiencies and produced the Baptist Catechism. Question 18 is this: what is sin? The answer: sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And the scripture proof that is listed there is, what do you suppose? 1 John 3:4. Okay? Now, just so you'll understand, if you're not already familiar with this, I'm not referencing some dusty old document that hasn't been looked at for hundreds of years. The Shorter Catechism was put forth by the Westminster Assembly 1647, Scripture Proofs added 1648, but then the Baptists took it and put forth the Keach's Catechism, whether actually written by Benjamin Keach is unknown in history, maybe somebody else, but it has his name attached, Keach's Catechism, and they retained the very same language, and what verse for the Scripture Proofs? 1 John 3:4. Now, our confession crossed the Atlantic and came with colonists to America, and during the colonial period and during the early years of the United States of America, the catechism was used, and the version of the Christian faith that is instructed by that catechism was prominent in the United States, including here in the South. In 1813, the Charleston, South Carolina Baptist Association put forth the Baptist Catechism again, with no change to that language, and again listing as the Scripture proof 1 John 3:4. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, 1 John 3:4. Now, back over in England, in London, during the ministry of Charles Spurgeon, he put forth the catechism again, 1855. No change to this language. Reads the very same, same scripture for verse, 1 John 3:4. The verse we have come to here in our study of 1 John is the verse referenced through the centuries by the Baptists in our catechism. Now, notice how our theological forefathers during the Puritan period saw fit to explain that not only the transgression of the law of God, but any want of conformity to it, any lack of conformity to it, is what is meant in 1 John by anomia, lawlessness, or breaking the law, or transgressing the law. But you see how here, the Geneva or King James transgression of the law, or the Holman breaking of the law, is more specific than what the Puritan interpreters understood to mean here. They understand it to mean any transgression of the law of God, or any want of conformity to it. So that's why, instead of thinking of this, instead of interpreting this verse more specifically than what it really warrants, transgression of the law, breaking of the law, go ahead and take it for what it literally says, anomia, lawlessness, and then you are understanding it as our catechism teaches, transgression of the law, or any want of conformity to it. So understand sin as lawlessness from what this verse says and from how our catechism references it as the primary place for that definition of sin. And please understand sin as lawlessness as a correction to any wrong ideas that you may have about what sin is. It may be that your idea of what sin is needs some correction. Mine sure has needed some correction. I've heard sin defined countless times as missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark, I've been told many times. Now, that has its origin in something true. The Old Testament Hebrew word and the Greek word here, hamartia, they are both forms of the verb for to miss. And hamartia apparently has some historical connection to missing the target in archery. But on that basis, it has been put to me in sermons that to sin is like being an archer who shoots at a distant target but misses, coming up short. Now, you may have heard that as many times as I have. So then a sinner would be like an archer who takes up the right instruments, who uses basically the correct procedure, who follows the rules of the contest, takes careful aim at the correct target, and makes his best effort to hit the target, but for some reason misses. Now, when you think it through like that, you realize, in my own experience, that is not sin. That is not sin. And from what the Bible tells us about sin, that is unrecognizable. If you wanted to take the actual biblical doctrine of sin and express it in terms of an archery setting, it would have to be something more like this. A man and his wife were made the managers of an archery range, and the owner told them, take care of this archery range, and you are welcome yourself to use it and shoot at all the targets, except this one special target in the middle of the archery range, do not shoot at just that one. And so then the man and his wife would go about, and that before long, what they would decide to do is to go shoot at the one target that the owner of the archery range had told them specifically not to shoot at. Now, if you want to do archery and explain sin, that would be a more apt example rather than an archer who tries in good conscience to hit, but for some reason misses. Then, of course, if you want to be even more specific about a picture of what sin is according to the Word of God, it's like when a gardener and his wife have been told by the owner of the garden to eat anything they please from the garden while they do their work, except for the fruit of one certain tree. And the gardener and his wife eat of that one tree anyway. The wife deceived into doing it, but the husband, knowing what he's doing, willfully disobeying the word of the owner and eating from that tree in the middle of the garden. So I urge you, having come to this place where the word hamartia is defined as lawlessness, anomia, I urge you, if you've been told that the best way to understand sin is that sin is missing the mark, please replace that faulty notion with the words of the scripture here. Sin is lawlessness. Reinforced by the interpretive words of the catechism, sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. So understand sin as lawlessness, corrective of any false ideas you may have in your mind. As another example, we had an incident in this church a few years ago where a guest who happened to be a very fine-looking man, tall, broad-shouldered, in great shape, and a very persuasive speaker, sat at lunch and very forcefully warned one of the young men that if that young man felt the Lord was leading him to become a police officer or to go into some other career, then not to do so would be sin. And we've encountered that before. Young people typically are told that the thoughts they have in their mind about what they should do are God speaking to them. And then when he speaks inside their mind like that, they are obliged to obey what those words have told them. Well, that system is false. What is sin and what is not sin, God already has made known to us in the Bible. He does not do so privately to each person individually with new messages. Sin is not disobedience to what you think God is telling you inside that you should do. Sin is disobedience to God's actual law revealed in the Bible. Now, whatever other false definitions of sin there may be that you've got hold of, whether you thought of them yourself or were wrongly taught them, correct such wrong ideas with this correct definition of sin as lawlessness. Understand sin as lawlessness. But then also, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ regarding sin as lawlessness. When the Bible, when the Word of God puts it to us this way, sin being lawlessness, well, the good news of God dealing with that sin, that lawlessness for His people, is proclaimed also. Now, if we were to just peek ahead one verse, you would see there, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. However, really, that's leading into another thought. And I want to take you to a couple of other places in the Bible where sin and lawlessness are mentioned, where sin is talked about as lawlessness, and see in a couple of other places how the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed in those terms, okay? So, would you please... Well, I'm sorry, one more thing. Before we turn there, I mentioned earlier the Geneva and King James versions don't use the word lawlessness. The verses we're about to go to in the Geneva and King James, you'll see iniquities, which was the word they used to translate anomia, or the plural of that. So when you see iniquities in these verses, if that's the translations you're using, just understand it's this same word that we're working with, anomia, lawlessness or unlawfulness. Okay? Romans 4, if you please. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Earlier, you heard one of the young men read Psalm 32 aloud. And Psalm 4, 7 and 8, the apostle is quoting Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds or lawlessnesses are forgiven, and whose sins, that is hamartiae, or however exactly that's said in the plural, are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Here, in the Old Testament style, in the Hebrew parallelism, two lines express the same concept in different words. So then, when translated here into the Greek, we see anomia, lawlessness, and hamartia, sin, set down as equivalent. Lawlessness and sins set down as meaning the same thing and explaining one another. And see that the good news regarding sin as lawlessness is proclaimed. There is a blessing from God on favored people. The blessing is their lawlessness, their anomia, is forgiven. Their sins, their hamartia, are covered. So, for such a blessed person, the Lord does not count his sins against him. Now, look and see what the apostle is writing about just above Romans 4, 3. Abraham was counted as righteous, was counted righteous through faith, through believing God. So that's the blessed people those are the people that the blessing is pronounced on, those who believe. Going down in the chapter to verses 22 and through 25, Romans 4, 22 through 25. Let me read that aloud. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The record of Abraham having righteousness imputed to him through faith was not written primarily for his sake, but for ours, so that we can know that for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as having been crucified for our offenses and raised up for our justification, sin, which is lawlessness, sin that we have committed, lawlessness characteristic of our actions, our lawlessness, our want of conformity to God's law, our transgression of God's law, that sin is not counted against us. But instead, through faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is counted for us instead. Now consider what love from God that is, who would send his own son to live a man like us and die on the cross to procure salvation for us, the very creatures who had so blatantly violated his law. And how great a Savior the Son of God Jesus Christ is. If in him the very sinners who refused to follow the perfect law of God, he can save by his life and death and resurrection. Hallelujah! What a Savior he is. Our sin is lawlessness. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, God does not count it against us because it is forgiven, it is covered by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So see there, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in these terms, sin as lawlessness, which is then covered and forgiven. I'm going to turn next to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 17, which is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31. An interpretive note that may be of general use, seeing here in Hebrews chapter 10, the promises of Jeremiah 31 applied to the disciples of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant, helps us understand how to interpret the passages in the Old Testament that promise God's favor on Israel in terms of a return to the land and fruitfulness of crops and things like that. When you're reading the promises in Jeremiah 31, read the authoritative interpretation of it here in Hebrews chapter 10 to understand what that prophecy refers to. But to get specifically at what we're here for, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 to 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins, now we're back to our Greek word hamartia, and their lawless deeds or their lawlessnesses. And now we're back to our Greek word anomia. I will remember no more. See here another place where anomia and hamartia, lawlessness and sin, are set down as equivalent terms that explain one another and define one another. In the days of the old covenant made through Moses, not everyone in that covenant was forgiven his sins. Not everyone in that covenant was forgiven his lawless deeds, his lawlessness. Many in that covenant remained in unbelief and unrepentance and received the just penalty for their sin. But in these days of the new covenant made through Jesus Christ, everyone in this covenant is forgiven his sins. Everyone in this covenant is forgiven his lawlessness. Which forgiveness is expressed here in these amazing words that are the words of God? Their sins and their lawlessness, I will remember no more. Now, don't get any crazy ideas in your head regarding God's omniscience. God knows all things. And so don't interpret this as if then he will somehow actually forget and not know something. You know, it's again, anytime you're talking about God, stop short of starting to then ascribe to him creaturely limitations and attributes. Talk about him in human terms. I will remember your sins no more. But then don't go transfer to him that he has forgotten something and doesn't know something that happened. You know, not that. But take that wonderful message, that wonderful way that he has put it to us. Your sins, your lawlessnesses, you reaching out there and taking that fruit, the one thing he said you may not have, taking it and eating it anyway. In whatever form you have done that in your own person, having done it in Adam, now you've done it in your own self also. You have sinned many ways, broken God's law in all these things, in your outward actions, in your words about it, in your thoughts and the desires of your heart. Your lawlessnesses cannot be counted. And the law you have been breaking is the law of God. And yet, God has made, through Jesus Christ, a new covenant. Not like the old one, which they broke. But a new one, through Jesus Christ, in which everyone in that covenant, their sins, their lawlessnesses, God remembers no more. Well, how does a person come to be in that covenant? Through faith in Jesus Christ. You hear the good news that Jesus Christ has shed his own blood to institute this covenant. And you hear the command, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And so, the Holy Spirit helping you inside, even though you can't see it. You turn from your lawlessness and trust yourself to Jesus Christ. And so find that you are a member of this new covenant in which the sin, the lawlessness of every member, God remembers no more. So understand sin as lawlessness. And hear the good news of Jesus Christ in terms of sin as lawlessness. And then make some of these applications to yourself. Learn for yourself and teach to those under your care God's law. Now, This has been the understanding of Christians from all the way back. We have lots of written record of Christians since the Reformation and the Puritan period, and this has been the strong tradition of Christians to learn and teach the Ten Commandments, to teach God's law specifically in Ten Commandments, also in Two Commandments, to love God and love your neighbor, and to learn the Ten Commandments as they are expounded. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ came and he indicated in the strongest terms that the Pharisees were not expounding the Ten Commandments correctly. It wasn't that people didn't know the Ten Commandments or couldn't say the Ten Commandments. They heard Moses read in the synagogue every Sabbath, but they didn't understand them rightly. And so in addition to learning for yourself and teaching others the Ten Commandments, learn and teach the expositions of them to be found, for example, in the Baptist Catechism, also in the Larger Catechism. The Larger Catechism is a wealth of help in understanding the Ten Commandments. I remember not too long ago, one of the brothers brought up something sitting at the lunch table, and I remembered that the Larger Catechism said something about that, and we read it to our benefit. Learn and teach God's law for the sake of those sinners who are learning it from you, and for the sake of those believers in Christ who will be built up by it. And then add this to your conscience alongside the previous lines. Recall last week I instructed you about fortifying your conscience with what we read there. Your conscience is strengthened when truths are firmly fixed there, especially when some falsehood is uprooted, replaced by the truth. Then your conscience is greatly strengthened. So take this truth and place it firmly in your conscience. Everyone who does sin does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That will help you when you need to make judgments, for example, about your own conduct. It could be that your habit in the past is to have vague ideas of right and wrong in your conscience. And so then when you run decisions through your conscience, you might think, well, yeah, that'd be all right. But it's only because God's law is not really what's in your conscience. Take this truth that sin is lawlessness and lawlessness is sin, and put that in your conscience so that when you're considering what you will do or what you will not do, you'll understand that for me to be able to judge whether this is sin or not, I have to judge whether it is lawful or not. I can't just judge whether I feel okay about it. Can't just judge, you know, whether I grew up thinking this was okay. Can't just judge whether other people around me do this or don't do this. I have to judge whether this is lawful or not, which leads into the contemplation of I have to judge whether this is loving or not. You know, so put that into your conscience for use when you need to make judgments for yourself. Also, you know, as the argument is going here and John is teaching us, we need to have this in our conscience for the sake of those times when we need to make judgments about people who say that they know him. And I talked about some of those cases last time. I won't just go all into that again. But if you need to know whether someone is just remaining in sin instead of purifying himself or herself, if you need to know whether somebody is just continuing to do unrighteousness instead of doing righteousness, well, then you need to know how to define sin. You need to know that sin is lawlessness, that sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Think if every Christian, when he's deciding whom to read and listen to, you know, the media explosion has made it to where we have access to all kinds of devotional literature. You know, praise God for that. But just like the media revolution that happened when the printing press came into common use, about the same time that the translations into every language proliferated, well, that meant that you have access to all kinds of things, both good and bad, sound and unsound. And so all of us have to make judgments about what we're going to read and listen to. I know a number of you have long commutes, and one of the best things for you is that you can put on Bible teaching of various kinds as you make your long drive. And others of you have children at home to teach, and you want to know, what should I teach them? Whom should I learn from? Others of you are, you know, seeking to grow in the faith, and you want to know what to read, what to listen to. Well, think how beneficial if every Christian, every family, every church had this in our conscience. Well, I'm going to read and listen to teachers whose lives are known to be lawful. I'm going to refrain from listening to and devoting myself to the doctrine of those whose lives are not lawful. I think that would be a extremely helpful development in our lives. So, learn God's law and teach God's law to those you might teach it to. And add this truth about sin being lawlessness and lawlessness being sin. Add that to your conscience. And then I urge this on you. Be convinced of your need for the Savior. Now, it could be that you have been convinced of your need for the Savior in the past and have come to Him in faith. But it's been a long time, and you haven't really reflected on that for a while. Other things, other aspects of the Christian life have had your thoughts, and it's been a while since you really just realized, oh, how much you need the Savior. But be helped in thinking of that again by the thought that sin is lawlessness. That lawlessness is sin. What it is that you needed to be saved from was breaking of the law of God. And you used to think about that, and you came to Him turning from that lawlessness. Well, be reminded of that, that you may be thankful in a fresh way for the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. That you may look at Him with a renewed or strengthened love for what it is that He has done for you and continues to do for you and promises to do for you in the end. Possibly, if you haven't been thinking about that much, it might be that your purifying yourself has been somewhat lax in the area of examining your thoughts and conduct by the law of God, and you might benefit a great deal from renewing your interest in examining your conduct by God's law. Or then again, it may be that you have never had this firm understanding of your need for the Savior. It could be that all your exposure to religion and God's law and all those kind of things have had various good effects on you, but really, you never have seen your need for the Savior. That maybe you consider yourself as, yes, I've done some bad things. Yes, I've sinned. We're all sinned. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. Yeah, sure. But take these words into your heart. Yes, you are a sinner. And that means you have broken the law. Now, understand, if you break man's law in some way that's serious, you know, you face getting arrested by the police, held in jail, tried in court, found guilty, sentenced, fined, or incarcerated, or possibly executed. You know, that you understand something, the severity of breaking the law and the consequences, and your need for help if you have broken the law. Well, you understand from what we've read here today, sin is lawlessness. The things you have been doing that you did in Adam, the things that you've been doing all during your life, they are not some small matter. Sin is a small word. It can maybe be taken as if it's a small thing. But sin is lawlessness, law breaking. And not just one incident of it, right? Thousands of instances of breaking God's law. And we're not talking about misdemeanors. We're talking about, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you have lived your whole life setting up all kinds of things of this world as of much greater importance to you than God is. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. But you've lived your whole life trying to figure out ways to get things for yourself without having to earn them by your own work. And you've not been guilty of some small infractions a few times. But you are a thoroughgoing criminal in God's sight. And you must face a reckoning for that. There is a judgment day coming. You are in need of being saved from that just judge. You don't want to stand before that just judge with the criminal record of lawbreaking that you have built up. You want to be able to stand before that judge and claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You want to be able to claim His lawfulness, His righteousness, rather than having to account for your own lawlessness. And there is such a Savior. There is such salvation. It is available to you today. Salvation is proclaimed today. There's no guarantee that you will be here to hear it proclaimed tomorrow. There's no guarantee that any of us will still be here to hear it proclaimed tomorrow. One of these days, and we don't know when, because it will be like a thief coming suddenly in the night that you don't expect. One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to come. There'll be a trumpet and a shout, and it'll all be over then. And those who have stayed in their lawlessness will then go to the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, but also the place of punishment for those who have been lawless. But today, salvation is declared in Jesus Christ. Sins are covered, forgiven. God remembers them no more. So repent, turn from your lawlessness, and trust yourself to Jesus Christ for salvation at that last day. Rightly understand sin as lawlessness, and then receive in faith the good news of Jesus Christ in terms of lawlessness, covered, forgiven, and remembered no more. Let's pray over this.